really good. Just the couples retreat yesterday, and just take one truth that I gleaned from it. It was the statement that the most important person in your family is Jesus Christ. Okay, that sounds absolutely true. He says, therefore, what's good for Jesus Christ is good for your family. That's really good. They say, oh, well, that means that there's no pitting family versus Jesus. It means you put Jesus Christ first, and that's good for your family. And that was really good. Excellent. So a lot of good truths. My wife learned a lot, so it was great. She's not even, she's not even real. Good morning, dear. So, yes, I really appreciate that conference. Anyone else? Read the chapter in its entirety. So, give you a little extra time today, but start in Romans 8, verse 1. Read all the way to the end. I think that's going to be a blessing. So, appreciate that. And it's a whole book, written, no condemnation. I can't remember the author's name. It's close off my, maybe I can remember it next time. But and the whole book, 300 and some pages, written on Romans chapter 8. I don't think I'll have time to read it while I'm doing all this. just not going to be practical in that sense, but it is this interesting aspect in which to start to begin to think that believers have studied this passage of Scripture. I mean, generations and generations before us. And preacher after preacher, they will write songs. The songs are written, inspiration from these verses, meditations and things about what God is doing coming from this passage of Scripture. Other pastor, preacher saying, coming back to Romans chapter 8 and saying, And one preacher put it this way, he said, "There's that this is the greatest chapter in the Bible." And I think there's an aspect to which you say, okay, you got to prove that because every chapter is of God's Word. It's all inspired. But there is an aspect to which, if you understand the book of Romans, you can see that this is the greatest chapter in the book of Romans. I think we can demonstrate that. And then when you will take a step back and talk about it a little bit. But if you're looking for clear markers and say, okay, this is clearly a change in subject, we know that chapter 12 changes from doctrinal exposition to application. And so that's really exciting. We're going to get there. I mean, that's going to be, it's wonderful. But when we come to it, we've got the doctrinal exposition, and we know that the theme of this book is righteousness. And he's talking about salvation, and he's talked about our need for that righteousness and God's plan and how we access it by faith and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ in chapter 5. And then he's kind of built up to this aspect where now he's dealing with problems in chapter 6 and chapter 7, these conclusions that we can come to on the basis of his teaching of grace. And now we break into chapter 8. And chapter 8, in some sense, is coming back to the climax, it's the apex of the argument that he's making in regards to salvation. It's the conclusion. It's the triumph of the believer in this world. And so there's an aspect to which chapter 9, when we come to it, it becomes chapter 9 through 11 is more of a defense. Now, knowing that all these things are true, how does this relate to Israel and the church? And so it really is a lot going on there. It starts with the doctrine of election and goes into God's electing work in Israel and what's God going to do with the people of Israel. And it's a beautiful passage, nothing to diminish that. But in terms of the climax of where the argument is going, Romans chapter 8 is the apex of this book. And it's so neat because this chapter starts off with no condemnation. And it ends with there is no separation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And you're talking about a truth that if we will get a hold of that truth, that it will sink down into our hearts, nothing will move you. Nothing can move you. It will sustain you. If we know the truth of this book, we are prepared to face it. We can go through anything. It's just, it is beautiful. When you look at this, we see that it deals with the two greatest problems and struggles that we face in this life. Number one, the indwelling sin of ourselves. The flesh, mentioned over 13 times here in these opening 16 verses. And we're looking at this, and we find that in this passage, that in between no condemnation and no separation, there's no defeat for the believer in Christ. Then he talks about a second problem, and he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. So yeah, we've got the internal struggle within for sin, and then we have the external struggle from without in which we go through affliction. We suffer loss. We have, when we talk about suffer loss, that really covers everything. We can talk about the loss of a loved one. We can talk about the loss of a relationship. We can talk about the loss of, you know, in terms of everything that we grieve over is always over the loss of something. He says God has a plan and truths that will sustain you through all of these things. He answers both of these great, and the answer to both of them is glorification. And that's what's really fascinating. You read through this passage about the answer of God to the indwelling of sin and flesh, which we've been talking about in chapter 7, in this battle and this struggle and this cry, oh wretched man that I am. And now he presents God has an answer for us. God wants to give us hope. And the answer is the Spirit of God. The blessed person of God Himself indwelling our hearts, transforming us, empowering us, leading us in our lives. And he says at the end of this whole aspect, he says, and if then children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This union in Christ that has given us the Holy Spirit, the answer and the end result towards the problem of indwelling sin is that you and I are going to be glorified someday. We're going to be delivered. We're going to be transformed. Well, now we took a look at the aspect of suffering. And we say, oh, we groan. And the whole creation groans at the same time. And we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And yet when you come down to the end climax of these truths, you come to verse 30. And he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. The suffering that we're going through today is not worthy to be compared to the what? The glory that is yet to come. And so the answer to both of our greatest problems is God's plan and His glorification for us. And you will see that you read verse 30, He does not say, you will be glorified. He says, them He justified, whom He justified, declared righteous, them He also glorified, past tense. It's a sure done reality. We are not living in the experience of it, but it's declared to be so. It will be so. We have this assurance. And so when God has answered both of these great aspects of indwelling sin and external suffering, then He asks five irrefutable, unanswerable questions to us. What shall you say to these things? Come on, pull something up. Please bring up a situation in your life that could nullify these truths that I'm giving to you. What can you say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Say something. Say it. Who is it? Name the name who can be against us. It's an unanswerable question. There's not a name that can be named. If God be for us, no one can be against us. And all of a sudden you begin to surge with a new reality. A new sense of invincibility in the midst of our vulnerability. That we have God. He goes on and says, question number one. Number two, how about say something to this? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he spared his son, what's he going to quibble about giving you? He gave his own son. There's nothing. Nothing that he would withhold from you. How about this? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's chosen one. Who's going to be able to stand up before God and try to heap onto them an accusation that's going to stick? It's God Himself that's declared as righteous. There's nothing that can be laid to your charge. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He asked this question. Who is he that condemns? Who's going to stand over you and condemn you to death and to hell? No. Say something. Name a name. It cannot be done. How about this question? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's where we're at. We've got to get to this understanding and believe that you and I, because we have Jesus Christ, we have the love of God. But we struggle with sin. God doesn't love me. How could He love me when I'm this kind of person? And God says, who's going to lay something to your charge? Who's going to separate you from the love of God? Or what happens? We have something tragic take place. I mean, we're talking about a deep, deep sorrow, a loss of something great in our lives, and we feel like we stagger at that, and we think, what could God has forsaken? There is something, there an aspect of you. This is a real struggle that people have. People that I talk to. Does God love you? They may say yes to that answer straightforward, but they don't really believe it. They don't walk in the reality of the experience of the love of God. They feel like God is forsaken. Where are you, God? Where did you go? And God says, I don't know what you're... No. Let me put it this way. God, it doesn't matter what you're feeling. I have never left you. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. How about tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? I don't have any food, God! Where are you? Where's your love for me? God says, famine cannot separate you from the love of God. Well, there's no accusation that could be laid at God's feet. He loves His children. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, writing from experience, experienced all of these things and says, no, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If you have the experience of the love of God and you have the knowledge of that truth that undergirds that experience, nothing can shake you. And you've got to come to this truth. You can't just read these words. You have to say it in your heart and believe it. For I am persuaded. I am moved. I have come to this conclusion, and I will not be taken off from it. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It starts with no condemnation, and it concludes with no separation. If you're not excited this morning, you're not living this life. Not. If this doesn't move you, you're not in Romans 8, and you should be, and you can be. And God wants to get us to that place. Oh, this is a beautiful truth, a life of invincibility in the midst of our vulnerability. All right, how much time? Oh, wait, we got 5 or 6 minutes here to jump into the beginning. Because you see why people are saying this is the greatest? Because it's the greatest chapter. We say it's the greatest chapter in the argument of Romans. It's the climax of the triumph of the believer and all of his truths, and it's the explanation of the confidence and the assurance that we have in terms of union with Christ. You say, go to any other chapter and find a more condensed version that covers the scope of the trajectory from the beginning of your salvation with justification to the end of the work of God and your glorification and everything that He wants to do for you. Find a different, another passage. This is what God has intended. God's not giving us Romans 8 just to answer a few questions or hit a few topics. He says, I want to give you the panorama of my blessings in Jesus Christ. Every verse in this is of incredible importance. It just fills me with this sense of wonder and awe. I say, oh yeah, that's a nice little verse. Oh, that's an encouragement. No, that's the verse. That's what I must have. I need to live in this reality and this joy of my future glorification. So, when we come to this, man, there is no way that we're going to get as far as we need to make some of the... I need to make some statements. I need to prove them. But I won't have time to prove them. So we'll look at... We'll try to do that. You'll just have to... We'll hang and see what the Lord has for us here. He says, at the very beginning, He says, therefore... There is therefore no, I'm sorry, let's get every word because it's important here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we think about therefore, some have asked the question, well, what's it there for? What's he referring back to? Is oftentimes you're building an argument that's based on an argument or something that's going on. The Apostle Paul is saying, because of what we've learned, we can come to this conclusion of no justification. Let's go back to the preceding context. The preceding context is all about this great struggle that we're having internally. And so some would ask the question, is he saying on the basis of this struggle, we have no condemnation? Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But there's an aspect to which what he's hiding on here is it's the sense of the victory that he has, and he's explaining that victory in verse 25 of chapter 7. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He doesn't go on beyond that. He just wants to give an explanation of praise and glory to God. But now I want to explain that victory. What is that answer of victory? Ultimately, you can go back to chapter 7. Verse 6, he says, But now are we delivered from the law, that's the whole argument of chapter 7, that being dead, that's the argument of chapter 6, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. What is the answer to our problem of this indwelling sin? It's the newness of the Spirit of God. And he's going to really emphasize that in the next 16 verses. So when we come back to this, I think when you look at this chapter, I think I may have enough time to at least connect chapter 5 to chapter 8. So I want us to go through this in our mind. I want this to be settled for us as we go through the book of Romans, that every place you open up the book of Romans, you know exactly where you're at in the argument of the Apostle Paul. 1 through 3. Why we need righteousness. End of chapter 3, God's plan to justify the guilty. Chapter 4, faith. This is how we access. Chapter 5 is really the culmination. Remember we hit that hitch point in chapter 5 says, Therefore, being justified by faith. Before, he was arguing for justification, the need for it. And now he's saying, these are the results. This is what justification has. And if you look at chapter 5, 1 through 11, you will find all the seeds for chapter 8. It's so beautiful. What's he talk about here? Where does chapter 8 begin? No condemnation. You know that condemnation and justification are exact opposites. They're both court terms in the law. It's the two verdicts that God will give. One is guilty, condemned. The other is innocent, exonerated, righteous. And when he says no condemnation, it's the same as saying you are justified. You are declared righteous. There is no condemnation. There's a slight difference of emphasis and nuance there. We find that our faith produces a rejoicing in us. Since we have this peace with God, we have access to Him. And He says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Glorification. That is the great hope of the believer. We go into this, he says, and not only so, we glory in what? In tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. He's talking about those physical sufferings that we're going through. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? He says, no, we glory in tribulation. Because we know some things about what God is doing through those. And he says, because hope maketh not ashamed, because what's the end result? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That love of God that nothing can separate you from. The climax of the hope of salvation in Romans chapter 8 is found right here in chapter 5. He's making all the arguments. He has to begin to describe and explain in chapter 5, how is it that God can do all of this for us in Christ? The end of chapter 8 is described to us as, this is what you were in Adam. This is what you have in Christ. The end of chapter 5, he says, that as sin hath reigned unto death in Adam, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by or in Jesus Christ our Lord. When you're in Him, grace reigns. And it overabounds all of sin. And this is this aspect of justification. And then he goes in chapter 6 and chapter 7. He says, don't think sin's not important. It still matters for the believer. Don't think that you're delivered by the law. That's impossible. You've got the indwelling sin within you. You need the Spirit of God. And now he begins in chapter 8 to begin to address those issues. Indwelling sin, tribulation, and conquering. All of it coming out of this doctrine. Who shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? We're back to that truth, union with Christ, what makes the difference. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You understand? Do you see the argument that he's making? How he's unfolding this before us? It's all about Jesus Christ. And so this is, in chapter 8, a summarization, pulling together of the thoughts of chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But now he's answered the objections. And now he's ready to go forward and onward and explain the glorious truth of what it looks like for grace to be reigning in our lives. And ultimately, that's what God intends for us to do. And that seems like maybe a good place to end. Because we're going to have to come through this, and the foundation for our victory over sin. You and I are going to walk with God, live a victorious life. You cannot do that not knowing about your situation, you're standing before God. You will be defeated if you are questioning whether you're under condemnation from Him. You must know. You and I must believe that if I'm in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. When that reality comes a part of us, now we can say, whoa, grace reigns. And God can give us the victory. And yet there's a lot of questions that need to be answered because he doesn't answer these questions or he doesn't talk about this in a way that we might expect. And so I think he does this on purpose, and we'll go through this. So anyway, at this rate, we'll finish after 39 weeks. So no. We'll pick up the pace a little bit in terms of, but this is, I think this is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It is, what an explanation of our triumph in Jesus Christ. May we learn it and know it and be persuaded of these great truths. We're dismissed for fellowship.